Let's turn to Acts, and we left off in Acts chapter 13, I guess a couple weeks ago, and in verse 13 of Acts 13. And so we're going to go down to verse 23 tonight, so 13 through 23, 10 verses, and we're going to talk actually about David. You know, every time I read in the Bible, and it's in the Old and New Testament alike, that King David was a man after God's own heart. And you know, I just desire to be like that. I know you do too. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. And so tonight, we're going to spend the major time together looking at some things in the life of David that really exemplifies what it is. What it is to be a man or woman after God's own heart. And I was so excited when I felt the Lord pushing me towards doing this, because you know, I've always wanted to just really dig in to this fact, because I want to go there and I want to be there, and I know you do too. So let's just read a little bit here. Now it says here about the Apostle Paul, because remember, we left the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey with Barnabas, who actually lived on the island of Cyprus and was raised on it. And they had gone to the Isle of Cyprus, and they ended up in the capital, the Roman capital city, on the very west end of Cyprus Island, which is called Paphos. And so now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, now they're leaving Paphos at the end of Cyprus, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now Pamphylia is like Orange County, Perga is a city like Anaheim. So they landed there, and this is on the seacoast of Turkey. So if we do a little map, here's the Isle of Cyprus, that's just right off of Israel, which would be down here. And Paphos is the city up here at where the Roman seat was, the procurator, Sergius Paulus, lived, that got saved. Remember last time we talked. And so then they left there, and they sailed over Turkey, which is Asia Minor in those days, called Asia Minor right here. And they landed on the seacoast. Now, picture mountains right away. I mean, you land on the seacoast in the area of Pamphylia, and there's these mountains you have to climb up through some pretty hairy valleys. And these valleys were known for robbers. There was guys behind every rock that wanted to take your money. And so the Apostle Paul and with Bart, they're just led right now to go up those valleys, up there to Iconium and Derbe and a few other cities up there in central Turkey, and it's going to be a dangerous trip. In fact, later the Apostle Paul, and I wanted to say one more thing about these valleys before I tell you what he wrote about it, is that these valleys were given to flash flooding, and all of a sudden, like at Zion National Park, where the canyons are skinny and steep, these flash floods would come roaring down through these valleys down to Pamphylia and Perga at the seacoast. And so it was dangerous in those days, especially because you didn't travel as well as we do today. And so they're going up through those valleys on foot with these flash floods that would come down. And then you have to watch out for the guys behind the rocks that want to rob you. And so Paul says of his ministry later on, he writes in 1 Corinthians, and he says, you know, I was in danger of robbers. I was in danger of waters. And possibly and probably talking about the journey from Pamphylia up through there. So this helps us understand a little more why Mark left the work in Pamphylia. But let's just read the next verse. It says this, but when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. It says here, John, it's the second part of verse 13 where it says, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem at that time before they came to these other cities at the top of the canyons. Well, Mark left, or John Mark, it's John Mark actually, Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And so this is a big mistake that Mark made. He left the work. He was called by God to go on this missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul, and Paul just felt like he was being a chicken or something, because of the dangers that were ahead, and he just, I'm out of here, stage left, and left the work. And so it was neat, because John Mark later hooked up with Peter in Rome, and Peter kind of discipled Mark, and actually some scholars call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel according to Peter, because Peter and Mark were so close. And so Peter kind of discipled Mark, and later on, the Apostle Paul, who was really mad at Mark for this, and refused to go on another missionary journey because of it with him, that we'll get into later in the book of Acts here, but there was an argument between him and Barnabas, because Barnabas was his uncle, to not take Mark. Well, yes, we are going to take Mark. No, we're not. And so Barnabas ended up going with Mark, and Paul went with Silas after that on a second missionary journey because of the strife between them. Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul gets in fights just like you and I do. In fact, he says, you know, fightings or how's it go? Fears within and fightings without, you know. And so they had that argument about that. But later on, we read in the scriptures that Paul says, bring with you Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I'm so glad it got to that, because my name's Mark, you know, and I would really like to be profitable towards the ministry, at least at the end of my life, you know, kind of thing. And I'm kind of getting there, so got to get profitable pretty quick. But it just was a thing that happened there, and that happens to the best of us. And it was turned out to be two missionary journeys instead of one, so that's the good part of it. So anyway, some scholars believe that the dangers that Paul and Barnabas were going to face, and they knew it, was maybe part of the reason that Mark left the work, but later actually became very profitable and was a soldier for Jesus Christ. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, this is up towards central Turkey, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And this was common, that you could go and sit down in the synagogue, and if you were a stranger, common that many times you would be asked to say a few words. And so after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, you men and brothers, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, Paul didn't have to be asked twice. He's ready to preach Jesus. And so Paul stood up, verse 16, and beckoning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. And he begins to share the Lord with them, the Lord Jesus, in the synagogue. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And so we all remember the exodus from Egypt of the Israelis, and Paul's bringing that up. And with a high arm brought he out of it. What a great miracle it was for God to bring the Israelis out from Egypt. And about that time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. I kind of like that King James translation there. He suffered their manners. Oh man, they were bad dudes. They were doubters. They were complainers. Oh, they complained about everything. And we don't have enough water to drink. We don't have enough meat to eat. Complain. And you know, every time I get on a complaining kick, I think about this. I do. The Lord brings this to my remembrance. Now, Mark, stop your complaining. Just stop that complaining. Look up. Begin to praise Jesus and look to him. But yeah, he suffered with their manners for 40 years in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. When Joshua went into the promised land with the children of Israel after the 40 years in the wilderness, they actually chose lots. Now what this is like, and this is the way it's described in one of the commentaries I read too, is that it's like taking a vessel of some kind, and for them it'd probably be a pot, and then you put certain stones in the vessel and signifying what the stones meant. I remember with the boys, my boys years ago, we were at Palm Springs, and it was time to go to dinner. And we didn't know where to go to dinner. And so we said, well, let's just put some names of restaurants here in this hat. I had a cowboy hat, a baseball hat with me. and we wrote the names on different restaurants and put them on pieces of paper and put them in the hat. And so then we picked one out. We said, this is where we're going to go to dinner. And, you know, we're just really hoping that whatever we picked would satisfy the boys, because they all like different things. Did you ever notice that in families? I mean, you know, one of them wanted pancakes, another one wanted spaghetti, you know, and you go, we're going to spaghetti and pancakes, and who serves pancakes at dinner and that kind of stuff. But anyway, we chose the name out of the hat, kind of, you know, after we prayed. We prayed. And the restaurant turned out to be the one just across the street in Palm Springs from the place we were staying. And we went over there and we were blown away. We opened up the, what's that thing called again? The menu. And on the menu was every single thing that each boy wanted. It was incredible. And I got me a big steak. And Sherry always eats shrimp. But there it was. And we were blown away. I said, you know what? This casting lots isn't so bad. But that's the way they got their land, the Israelis. They actually did it by lot. They would draw out of some kind of vessel whatever markings they had and got certain sections of land. And it's exciting, that whole story in Joshua 14. So after that he gave to them judges. Now there were 9 judges, and this is over the space of 450 years. Until Samuel the prophet came. So he's giving them their history. And we go through the book of Judges and we read about each one. The first one was Othniel. And it goes on. And Samson was one of the judges. The Samson, the strong guy, is one of the judges of Israel. And they went through 450 years of that. And afterward, they desired a king. Yes. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now, Saul did not please the Lord. And that is when God first said in the Bible, he said that I am going to actually find a king after my own heart. David, a man after God's own heart, became king of Israel. And he was the first really anointed, blessed king of Israel. And so it says, I shouldn't say anointed, because actually Saul was anointed to be king of Israel also, but he just kind of went south towards the end and went into disobedience against the Lord. It's a very sad story. And when he had removed him, he removed Saul from being king, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. God told David, I will establish your throne forever. In 2 Samuel 12, he told him that. 2 Samuel 7, one of those two. There's a distance there. Maybe Sherry will find that for me. Okay, but he said that he promised that he would establish the throne of David forever. And in the course of time, 28 generations after David came Jesus, through the line and the lineage of David, that both Mary and Joseph were from David's line and lineage. And they both needed to go to Bethlehem to be taxed, because that was their hometown. And that's where Jesus, 7. Good. See, I always said 12, and then I remembered it was 7. So that's why I said 12 and 7, like that. And it's 7, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, right? Good. So I got it right the second time. So this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, 28 generations after David was born. Now, it was 14 generations to the carrying away of Babylon from David, and then 14 more generations to the coming of Jesus. So 28 generations later, he came. So Paul's preaching this to these Jews in the synagogue. But we do want to stop here tonight as far as going through the scriptures, because I want to spend some time, the rest of our time together tonight, talking about how David is a man after God's own heart. And this bless me today, or not when, I mean yesterday when I was studying for this study. So with that, we'll just begin to do this. Now, first of all, I'd like to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 24. So we go back to 1 Samuel in the scriptures, and I'll never forget the first time I read these scriptures and went through the life of David. I was working auto parts, and for lunch I'd go to Arby's. Oh, I love Arby's. Does anybody here like Arby's? Great stuff, man. But I go every day at lunch, and I get an Arby's sandwich, and I started reading the life of David. And imagine the first time, well, you probably remember the first time you ever did this. And you're just going, whoa. And then it's time to go back to work. I go, no, not yet. But the next day, I was back again, you know. So anyway, here we are in 1 Samuel 24, and we're going to talk about David's heart for God. These are examples from his life that brings forth, through these examples, what it's like to be a man after God's own heart. So it says here, as we're looking in 1 Samuel 24, I'm going to sum up to you the story and then begin to read. Now, what's happened here is King Saul is really mad at David, and he wants to kill him because he's jealous of him. Yeah, because when David and Saul would come into town, they would say things like, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s. David became very famous in Israel. So Saul was so jealous. He was green. And we know that it says in the Bible that Pontius Pilate knew that it was for envy that they delivered up Jesus to be crucified. So the Pharisees in the New Testament, envious, green with jealousy. King Saul was green with jealousy over David. And so he wanted to kill him, and he was chasing him all around the desert. And King David was hiding in a cave in a place called En-Gedi. And you can go there today. Yes, you can. And go to En-Gedi and see the caves where David hung out with his men and hid from King Saul chasing him with 3,000 men. They were chasing him, and he only had 600 himself. And so he was hiding in this cave. And lo and behold, actually, King Saul shows up with the 3,000 men in En-Gedi, and they don't know where David is, but David and his men are all hiding in this cave, hoping that they don't come in there. But King Saul comes in, I think, to go to the bathroom. Different translations have different things, but he came into the cave for a reason, and so they think he was wanting to go to the bathroom in privacy, and he came into the cave. So, now, as he came into this cave, David's men say to him, look at this. The Lord has delivered Saul into your hand. Take care of this business. And they're just all excited for David just to whack his head off, you know. And so David rose and came out of hiding, and he pulled out his sword, and he cut off the skirt of King Saul. In those days they wear robes and things, and so he cut it off, it says privately here. And then in verse 5, okay, we're looking at verse 5 of 1 Samuel 24. Now it came to pass, after David had done that, attacked King Saul and cut off his robe, David's heart smote him. Now what's going on there? He's got a heart after the Lord. And so his heart smote him and said, this is not right. Don't do this. And so it says here that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, because he was the king of Israel and anointed by God. And David in his heart, and his heart was saying to him, he's a man after God's own heart. I can't do this. I cannot smite the Lord's anointed. So he says, I should not do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Oh my. And so David did not kill Saul, and David let Saul go. And you know the response that Saul gives is just seems like it's straight from the New Testament to what David had done here. And it, let's read it. So let's go on over to 1 Samuel 24, verse 17. And it says here, he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." Saul knew that King David was more righteous than him. And it was because his heart smote him and stopped him from killing Saul. "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good. You have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil in chasing you to try to kill you. And you have showed this day how that you have dwelt well, have dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Therefore the Lord reward you good for that which you have done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king." When a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And this day, King Saul said to David, "I know that you're going to be the king because you're more righteous than I. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." And indeed it was, as God brought the man after his own heart to be king of Israel. And so this is very telling, isn't it? And this is something that really can minister to us in our own lives. And this is doctrine that is given to us straight in the New Testament. So let's turn to those scriptures. Romans 12, 17, verse 21. And this is exactly what King Saul said about David. That the words we're going to read in Romans, New Testament, chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. And it says this in the doctrine that Paul brings to us, the teaching that Paul brings to us through the Holy Spirit, "Recompense or pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you." And sometimes you can stand on your head until your face is turning red, and somebody that hates you will still hate you. But you did your part. And so we're just to do as much as lies in our power to make things right or good with anyone that might be against us. But we're not to pay them back with evil. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in all, the sight of men. If it be possible," and sometimes it's not, "as much as lies within your power, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." That's God's business. You know, every other movie that comes out of Hollywood is a revenge movie. I think they even had a TV, sitcom or something called Revenge. Well, that wouldn't be a sitcom, would it? A heavy drama called Revenge on TV for a while. It's because our world is so into revenge. That's what the Muslims are totally into. Man, you get revenge. Somebody hurts you, you hurt them back and hurt them worse, kind of thing. But it says here that, as we go on, let's read this now. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." In other words, you know, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so you just get past the wrath. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." We leave that to God. "Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head." Now, I'd just like to say a word about that. That can be taken two ways, and I think both are right. Coals of fire on his head, or coals of conviction, that they're so convicted, they're so ashamed of themselves because they've given you evil, but you've given them good. And that's what we see with King Saul. He was ashamed of himself. He said, "You are more righteous than I, and surely I know you're going to be the king." because you're doing what's right and I've done what's wrong, and you're heaping, he was heaping coals of conviction on Saul's head. Now you can take it also that this will eventually lead to hellfire for a person. The coals of fire will be actually physically heaped on their heads because they're not obeying the law of God by leaving you alone when you've done nothing wrong to them. And so that actually is in the scripture too. So I believe both are right. And the people that are convicted and come to Jesus and ask forgiveness and can't believe they did those terrible things to you, they're saved and born again and they're going to heaven. And so it was the coals of conviction. But if a person gets more and more bitter against you and comes against you so hard, he'll end up in hell. Oh yeah, and the coals of fire will be heaped on his head. But the whole point of it is verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil. How? With good. That's what Jesus did. He hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Instead of flashing lightning streaks out at them and killing them. And even the centurion in charge of 100 soldiers that was in charge of putting him on the cross got saved. And you will see him in heaven. Praise God. Because Jesus did not get overcome of evil, but he overcame evil with good. And I am so blessed to see that King David actually exemplifies that in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus even came. 1,000 years before Jesus came, King David lived this out. He was not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word of God. And it was given that he was this way, as we just read Romans chapter 12, from his enemies' lips. You are more righteous than me because you did not give me evil for my evil, but you did good to me, and surely you will be the king. And he was the king, and Jesus did come through him. And this is part of a righteous heart, a heart that will be allowed to smite you, the heart that smites you when you do something against God's law and against the Lord or his anointed, and your heart smites you and you feel bad about it and you repent from it and do something else, something good instead of something evil, which is in the heart. Man, that's having a heart after the Lord. And that's what David exemplified. Now, a little encouragement, if this is really convicting to you tonight, is that sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And David needed that. David got so ticked at somebody in the next chapter that he was about ready to do him in. And a sweet girl named Abigail needed to come and remind him, what are you doing? And God used that in his life. And so he needed to be reminded. And so it's okay for us to need to be reminded. Sometimes we get there and we think, I'm going to avenge myself. I'm getting back. You know, I'm going to be that guy that says, go ahead, make my day. You know, and do that kind of thing. And you get tempted that way. You do. But and you need to be reminded. And maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight is being reminded. Watch it, buddy. you got to leave vengeance to the Lord, because that's who it belongs to. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Well, let's take a look at this in 1 Samuel 25. So we go back now to the next chapter after 24. 25 usually comes after 24. And we want to take a look at 1 Samuel 25, 21 and 22. Now, David was on the run from Saul, and he actually saw a lot of sheep being sheared at Carmel area, and he took it upon himself to tell his men to take care of the sheep. And that was a Mideastern custom, that if you would see people that you knew to be friends of yours or in your nation, you would take care of their sheep. If you come up on those sheep, you'd be careful that you didn't steal any. You didn't sell them or herd them away like in the old cowboy westerns when they would rustle cattle. But take care of them and watch out for other people that might steal them and be kind to them. Then the hospitality of the Middle East was that then the owner of the sheep would go ahead and give you food for you and your men. And so David was expecting that hospitality, and he wanted to do the right thing, and so he watched over this guy named Nabal's sheep. And so then he sent messengers and his men to go and tell Nabal that he had done this and that his men were hungry and they needed to eat. So could he please send some things down? And Nabal, what his name means, and I don't know why a mother would ever name a guy Nabal, because it means fool. And he acted like a fool because he just got mad and he said, this guy's running from the king. If he thinks I'm going to give him something to eat, he's got another thing coming. And he was real prideful and pushy and being a Nabal, a fool. Well, his wife was really sweet and really tenderhearted, and she knew that that was going to get all of his relatives killed, because David is a man of war. He's got 600 guys with him. And sure enough, David really got mad when he sent the answer, I'm not going to give anything to you. You're running from the king and all this. And so David said, verse 21, 1 Samuel 25, David had said, surely in vain I have kept all this fellow all that he has in the wilderness. I've watched over it. I've kept it so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him, and he has requited me evil for good. So here we are again on this subject. Nabal is giving David evil. He's ignoring the Mideastern custom of hospitality to King David. And so he has requited evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertains to him by the morning one single male child. And so he's going to kill everybody. David is so mad, he's seen red. This guy is just wicked, and I'm going to go get him, and I'm going to kill everybody that's a man or a male person in his tribe. And so David tells his men to mount up, and they're on their way. And they got their swords sharp, and they're going to take care of business. But the wife, she sees it coming, and she knows her husband's a fool. And so she gets together tons of raisins, tons of breads, all kinds of supplies on pack animals. And she comes down with all these things and bows herself graciously before David and says, please, David, forgive my husband. Take this food. Don't kill my kids, you know, kind of thing. So let's read about this now as Abigail comes to David and says in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 25, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of your handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. David, just telling him like Saul had, that he's going to be the king one day. She knows that. And she says, the Lord is going to make you a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in you all of your days. And so she's just letting him know. Everybody knows about David. He's running from the king, but the king is just wigging out and going south. And David's the good guy. And she knows this, and she's telling David, everybody knows that. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your soul, and that's King Saul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound. This is lovely language here. I love this. The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. Isn't that beautiful? To be bound, to be bound in the bundle of life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. Or, you know, another translation is, I come to give you life until it overflows. Jesus wants to touch our hearts, give us that peace, and bind up our life, bind up our souls in the bundle of life. Glory to God. And the souls of your enemies, them he shall sling out. Sling out your enemies as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. When the Lord God, David, brings you into, when the Lord brings you into your glory, you don't want to regret what you're going to do today. That's what she's trying to say. When he has done this and shall has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, this day of trouble you want to bring to my house, that this will be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember your handmaid. Oh, she's just asking him to remember her. There's something starting even then between these two. I don't know. She's looking at him in an admiring way. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice. And blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. So David heard it. This is a man after God's own heart. Do you hear it when God corrects you? The Bible says that a wise man receives instruction, receives it. God, you're speaking to me here. I have done something wrong, and I need to amend that. And just be so blessed to receive the instruction from the person that's come to rebuke you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you for it. Rebuke a fool, and oh man, it just, that doesn't do any good. But he is saying to her, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice. Blessed be you that you have kept me this day from shedding blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. So it is just so beautiful. So David needed to be stopped. And David needed to listen. And you know, I think pretty much of you all know the end of the story there. That she went home and her husband was so mad that she went to see David and asked forgiveness, that he put himself into a rage and he died 10 days later of a stroke. He did it to himself and he was dead. So then Abigail came down and married David. Great end to a great story. They got married. Whoa! I wouldn't recommend meeting your wife that way, but anyway, I thought that's so cool. But this is a man after God's own heart, and that's him. And he was rebuked, and he received it, the instruction. He humbled himself and went after it. Now, so this is what we see, that David is a repentant man. This is so important to know about, because as we read through the life of David, we come to a place where he makes two huge mistakes. And I think you've probably seen the movie with Gregory Peck, if you're that old, but you know, that's the one I saw. Anyway, Gregory Peck is David, and he sees this beautiful woman on the roof below his palace, and he lusts for her. And it's Bathsheba, and he makes love to her, and she gets pregnant, and her husband's away fighting in the war. And so he calls for her husband to come home from the war, hoping that he would make love to her, and they would think that he would think the baby was his baby. But the guy is so noble, I mean, this is heartbreaking, this guy is so noble that he refuses to go home to his wife. So the next night, David gets him drunk and tries to send him home to his wife. And he didn't go. He said, how can I go home to my wife in the comforts of home when all the rest of the men of Israel are out fighting? Oh man. Well, this is a really dog-nip thing, you know, when you think about it. So David sends him back with a letter to the chief captain Joab of the troops to go up to the wall of the city, get the people throwing rocks and things and shooting arrows, and then back off and leave him out to be killed. And so David had him killed so he could then get out of the trouble he was in with having the baby. But that didn't happen because the Lord saw. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to him and said, you know what, David? Your own family is going to betray you. And because you have taken this one girl that was married to somebody else, your wives will be made love to on the roof of your palace by your own flesh and blood. Oh man, what a terrible punishment, but David deserved it. And so we really get something from that. You know, God forgives sin because God forgave David of all this because of David's heart of repentance. But he still faced the consequences. And so we get a real instruction through that because we know the thieves on the cross were forgiven. The one thief on the cross was forgiven and was with Jesus in paradise that very day. But he still had to die on that cross next to Jesus and die for his punishment. So we have to be really careful thinking, well, God's so gracious, he'll just forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and do this lousy thing. But there's consequences in this life, in this life. And David really suffered. He really suffered. And his first little baby born to Bathsheba died in 1 week. And David could do nothing to save that baby. And that was part of his punishment. And then his own son Absalom rose up against him and took Jerusalem and made love to his concubines or his almost wives. I never knew the difference really between concubines and wives, but it's just very minimal. But those concubines were made love to on the roof because God said, you did it secretly, but it will be done openly to you. And that always scared me with Sherry, and that was always good. I knew that if I ever did anything wrong to her, I would really suffer. I knew that. I knew that about her, and I know that about the Lord. There's consequences to what you do. Oh, yeah. It's the discipline of God. And Sherry and I have always laughed about that, you know. It's, man, I got to watch myself, you know. So there it is. And so I want to tell you, watch yourself. Because, man, David got into a massive amount of trouble over that. But he was a repentant man. And that's what I want to turn to you next, with you next. Psalm 51, 1 through 3. This is the psalm that David, pouring out his heart, after he had Uriah killed, to take his wife Bathsheba to be his own wife. And David received forgiveness and demonstrated that he had a heart after God. When in Psalm 51, instead of hiding his sin and running off with it and refusing to feel guilty about it, he broke before the Lord. And Jesus said this. He said, you need to break on the rock. You need to fall on the rock, Jesus Christ, and be broken, lest the rock later fall on you and grind you to powder. That's some heavy language coming from the Christ. We don't ever want to just be stubborn about our sin and instead of confessing it before the Lord and breaking before the Lord with tears of repentance. David could do that. David's heart was with the Lord to do that. And so we read in Psalm 51, and I love this this chapter. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And notice it's plural there, transgressions, because he was guilty of murder, he was guilty of adultery, and he needed forgiveness. This is very comforting to the soul that's walked down the wrong road. And maybe something that you've done in your life that you just can't forgive yourself for. You need to know God can forgive and wash anything away. And God puts his love in the heart of other believers to receive you readily and to bolster you up and to hold up your hands like Aaron and Hur to Moses to be healed. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. And David knew God's heart, and David had a heart after the Lord, and he went after the Lord to receive that forgiveness for his transgressions. And so he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I see it there, ever before me. I can't believe I did this, and it's ever before me. Oh God, wash me. And he says later in the same psalm, wash me and I shall be clean. He has a faith in the Lord and God's strength to be able to cleanse him and make him clean. Purge me, he says later in the same psalm. And it is beautiful to read it and see it. Read through that psalm if you're struggling with something like this, or just to be blessed with God's forgiveness. Because God does forgive, and God is wonderful. And David was a repentant man. I remember years ago, this wonderful, wonderful, tender-hearted pastor named Ken Gullickson, who wrote the song about love. He said this, the secret to happy Christian living is to walk with a repentant heart before God. Just walk with a repentant heart. When God corrects you, you don't stiffen your neck and say, how dare you? But you break on the rock and you ask forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he is just and he is faithful to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God did that for David. And David's heart was a heart of repentance. And so it's beautiful to see. The last thing I want to show you about David that's so beautiful about having a heart after God is that he was a man who trusted in the Lord. Like I just shared from Psalm 51, wash me and I will be clean. I'm trusting you for this, Lord. If you wash me, I will be clean. And I just tell you a testimony that really reveals this is there was a lady in our church that had an abortion, and she was having bad dreams almost every night about her abortion, and it was just tormenting her. She was afraid to go to sleep, and just tormented with this whole thought that she had that abortion. And you know, one night she decided to get out of bed on her knees and say, God, forgive me for killing my baby. And God's peace came upon her and his forgiveness, and she never had another bad dream. She knew that she was cleansed because God did it, and God can do it for anyone, for anything, and give you a brand new start. Behold, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wash me and I will be clean. David trusted the Lord. I'll give you one more situation here in the scriptures of David trusting the Lord. How can we do a study on David and David's heart without mentioning the big guy, Goliath? So let's go to 1 Samuel 17:44. 1 Samuel 17:44. And there's this one thing about David that I just so admire. And I want to encourage you to get up every morning and do this. And you just face it, man. Face life every day with this kind of attitude, trusting in the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:44. And now someone has hid 1 Samuel from me. No, here it is. 1 Samuel, yeah, 17 and verse 44. Now, you all know the story about this big giant. And the giant was 9 feet plus. Many feel that he was at 10 feet at least. So he's way bigger than Shaq. He was just a big guy. And the spearhead on his spear weighed 44 pounds. His armor weighed 200 pounds. He was a big, honking, hairy-chested, I'm going to kill you guy. And he was battle-tested. David was just coming out of his teens. And he had never even fought. And he had never even used weapons. He tried on Saul's weapons to face this giant. But it was ridiculous because Saul's armor was too big for him. He felt like a klutz. And so he said, hey, forget the armor. I'll just go face this guy with 5 stones and a sling. I'm just thinking back to watching my son Josh. He got a sling in Israel. He was so happy to find David's sling in Israel. And he came back and we're down at the beach. And he's... And it's not a regular slingshot, David's sling, like this. It's this thing that you have two straps, one strap coming out this way and one strap coming out this way from a deal in the middle, you know, like you would with the slingshot, but it's not connected. So what you do is you learn how to use this, and you put a rock in the little pouch, but then you take this side and bring it like this, and then you learn how to swing it and let it go at the right time. That's the trick. And Josh was down at the beach. I'm going, oh man, watch out, you know. And all of a sudden this rock comes out and he's looking like this. And it's not going that way, it's going backwards. It's going back then. I'm going, oh no. Anyway, David was good at it. And he was able to hit Goliath right between the eyes. But let's read this. This is really interesting. The Philistine, big old Goliath, he was a Philistine. He said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh. I got to do it. Come to me and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Imagine that coming out of a 10-foot guy. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And David just received power in that. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power. And receive the power as you say that. Power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, you're not crazy. Even if you think you're crazy, you're not crazy. If you think you're crazy, then you're not crazy. Anyway, you just take it from the Lord. I've got a sound mind. I'm not nuts. And I've got lots of love because God loves me. And I have power. God, that's what God gives you. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, and this is a great line here, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David's not bragging about himself. He's bragging about the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and that's the next thing he says. So let's read it, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose. Now imagine this big giant guy, bigger than Shaq, with all kinds of armor on, rising up to come after you. And everybody's just watching. They were all chicken for 40 days, the whole army. This Philistine would come out and challenge them. Send me out somebody to fight with. And they were all... They were chicken until David showed up and says, what are you doing with this guy? I'll fight him. So that's when Saul says, well, at least try my armor on. Didn't work. I'll just take a few stones. Well, this is what happens. Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine, and you know the rest of the story. He used that sling way better than my son did and got him right between the eyes. And somebody has said, you know, he had 5 stones because he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers. And that's the truth of it. Goliath did have 4 brothers as big as him. And those men were all killed later in the battles by David's mighty men. And David went out to battle one of those giants, and they knew that he was getting older by then. He says, we'll have to stop the old guy. And one of his mighty men went out and got the last brother of Goliath. But anyway, David ran towards the Philistine. And you know what? When you believe in the Lord God Almighty, and you've got His power and His love and His sound mind, you can get up and face your day running. You can run to it. You can say, you know what? This day is really scary, but it's not going to be scary in the Lord, because the Lord has got my back, and His hand is upon me and His eye upon me, and He's my rear reward, which means He's got my back. And you can run to the battle. You can run to the battle. Yes. Brian, I'm thinking about you right now, brother. Starting that job. Yes. Get run down there. It's going to be good. So, anyway, yes, I believe this. There's so many days we just feel like, you know, I got to get 1 foot out and then maybe the other will follow. But, you know, go to Jesus. Jesus, help me. Be made strong in my weakness. And Lord, I want to, by faith, run to the battle. Just run in your heart. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. And so this is beautiful things. This is how David is a man after God's own heart. There's an army of scriptures here that we've read tonight and stories we've told. This is the life of David. And so to understand his heart, we've looked at his life, and that's what we've seen. And may the Lord help us all to just abide in these things, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, but just enjoying the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I ended right on time. So let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for our brother David. And Lord, you have done great and mighty things through him. We just enjoy him so much. And Father, it's just exhilarating to read about him. And Father, we know that we're going to face in our lives many times like these times. So many times that we can forgive. So many times that we cannot take vengeance. And so many times when we need to repent and be corrected and to be a wise man to receive it. And Lord, when we face the giants of life and the hard things that seem so powerful and so overwhelming, we can actually, by faith in you, run to the battle, because you're with us and you will never leave us nor forsake us, and the battle is yours. And so we thank you, Father, and we praise you and give you glory. Help us to be men and women after your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And that's what we need, isn't it? Big dose of peace. So, good. If you need prayer for anything, Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room to help you pray. And of course, you can pray anytime, anywhere, right? And it's just so great. So God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen.